at the end of April, and I want to share with you tonight around the topic, be the blesser. Be the blesser. Anyone here want to be blessed? Just me. Anyone else? You want to be blessed. We all want to be blessed. The question I'd love for you to carry in your heart as I'm speaking tonight is, am I big enough to be blessed? Did you know you actually have to have a huge capacity to be able to receive and outwork the blessing God has planned for you? You actually have to be big enough for the blessing of God. And so I want us tonight to answer that question personally. Am I big enough to be blessed? You've got to be big enough to be blessed. You actually have to be tough to be blessed. There's something in our lives that needs to shift if we're going to step into the fullness of what God has for us. In worship, I was really suddenly aware of the people in this room who are here for the first night, for the first time. And I felt like the Spirit say to me, Carolina, would you just speak to them for me? And so my heart is actually that you would not hear my words, but that you would hear the words of God. I don't know who you are, but God knows who you are. You know, there was a time when growing up, I grew up in a great family. My parents moved to Australia from Poland. And they left post-communist Poland, which had tanks rolling down the street at 7 p.m. every night. And they came to Australia so that they could give their future children a different kind of future. And so they came and I felt very loved as a young child. But at about 11, my family broke up and my mum and dad separated. And we came onto really, really difficult financial times. Really difficult times. I was the oldest of three. I remember there were many days where my mum couldn't afford the 70-cent bus fare to get to school, so we would walk. I remember there were many, many days where I didn't have lunch for school and I had to kind of be inconspicuous about the fact that I wasn't eating while everyone else was. I remember this financial hardship that we went through. And years later, when I met Jesus, I realized that I had a poverty mentality. I realized as Jesus started to point out areas in my life that I had a mentality that was a lack mentality. That there's never enough. And I want to tell you from experience that a poverty mentality and a lack mentality doesn't only affect your finance. It affects every area of your life. It affects the way you do relationships. Because if you have a lack mentality and someone leaves your life, you freak out. Because any loss means there's not enough. If you have a lack mentality and someone speaks out against you, suddenly you're worried and concerned because not only is there not enough, but now you're not enough. And so a poverty mentality, it makes you want to control and manipulate and fear and worry. It affects every area of your life. And I realized that God had to transform a core belief system in my life. If I was going to step into the fullness of what God has for me, I needed to address my lack mentality. Because this God that I finally came to know and this God who received me the way that I was said that I had a blessed future. He says that I have so much ahead of me, that he's chosen me, that he's favored me. And I couldn't believe that as long as I had a poverty mentality. I could not walk in the fullness of that as long as I believed there wasn't enough. As long as I was governed by that mentality, God had to do a shift in my thinking. And so tonight, I want to encourage us around this idea that life either contracts or expands in direct proportion with our investment. Life either contracts or expands in direct proportion with our investment. And so tonight, I want us to come into this place. I'm not speaking to your natural thinking. I'm not speaking to your intellect. I'm not speaking to the mindset that has gotten you this far. I want to speak to your spirit. I want to speak to your destiny. I want to speak to that part of you that God intended before you were even born. I want to speak to the spirit realm of your life. You know, growing up, my dad always used to ask me, what is the definition of a lunatic? And I would recite to him, because he'd said it so many times in his Polish accent, Karolina, what is the definition of a lunatic? Someone who does the same thing over and over, expecting a different result. That's right. That is the definition of a lunatic. Why do you keep doing the same stupid thing over and over and over again? So tonight, I want us to come into a place where you're hearing the voice of my dad going, okay, it's actually time to shift. It's actually time to recalibrate a few things, and that our spirits would be open to that. Are you coming with me tonight? Are you coming with me? And I can honestly stand before you now as a girl who's come out of dysfunction, as a girl who's come out of pain, as a girl who's come out of lack and poverty, as a girl who's come out of unhealthy mindsets. And I can tell you boldly, confidently, and without reserve that God is faithful. He is good. He never lets you go without. He has a plan and a destiny for your life that will exceed anything you hope, think, dream, or imagine. Without a doubt, I can confidently stand before you vulnerably and say, that is my story. And so there's a story in the Old Testament in Genesis 18 that I'd love for us to go through as the foundation of what we're talking about tonight. And it's the story of a man we may know, and his name is Abraham. Has anyone heard of Abraham? So he's called the father of the faith. So this guy in Genesis, this is before Jesus, this is before Moses, this is right at the beginning. This is literally God and Abraham. And God comes to Abraham at the age of 75, a man who's never had children, and he says, you are going to be the father of a great nation. And so this guy at the age of 75 is like, whoa, that's kind of impossible. And he's actually has to wait 25 years before he holds his son. He's 100 years old when Isaac is born. And so in that process, God confirms the promise 3 times. But scripture tells us and scholars tell us that he's the father of the faith. You and I sitting here tonight are of the seed of Abraham. Have you heard the song, Father Abraham? Had many sons. Many sons, Jess, had Father Abraham. I'm one of them. And so are you. And we're all just going to praise the Lord. Right arm? Father? No, no one's with me. Roops, you're the kids' pastor. Abraham is the father of the faith. God speaks to him and he says, your descendants are going to outnumber the stars and the grains of sand. And Abraham is like, how is this possible? How is this possible? In Genesis 18, I'd love for us to read it together. This is the 3rd time God confirms the promise, the 3rd and last time before the baby actually comes. Genesis 18, 1. Now the Lord appeared to Abraham by the oaks or the terebinths of Mamre as he sat at the door of his tent in the heat of the day. He lifted up his eyes and looked, and behold, 3 men stood at a little distance from him. He ran from the tent door to meet them and bowed himself to the ground and said, my Lord, if I have now found favor in your sight, do not pass by your servant, I beg of you. What I love is in verse 1, it says the Lord appeared. In verse 2, there are 3 men. Verse 4, he says to them, let a little water be brought that you may wash your feet and recline and rest yourselves under the tree. And I will bring a morsel of bread to refresh and sustain your hearts before you go on further. For that is why you have come to your servant. I love that statement, and we'll go into that a little bit longer. He's like, I know why you're here. And they replied, do as you have said. So Abraham hastened into the tent to Sarah, his wife, and said, quickly, get ready 3 measures of a fine meal, knead it and bake cakes. And Abraham ran to the herd and brought a calf, tender and good, and gave it to the young man to butcher. And then he, Abraham, hastened to prepare it. And he took curds and milk and the calf, which he had made ready, and set it before the men, and he stood by them under the tree while they ate. And then they said to him, where is Sarah, your wife? And she said, she is here in the tent. Then the Lord said, Surely I will return to you when the season comes around, which means in a year's time. And behold, Sarah, your wife, will have a son. And Sarah was listening and heard it at the tent door, which was behind him. Now Abraham and Sarah were old, well advanced in years, and it had ceased to be with Sarah as with young women. She was past the age of childbearing, but she actually did have a son within that year. This is an amazing, amazing story. An amazing story. Abraham is the father of the faith. He's God's friend. He's 75 years old when he hears the promise for the first time. God confirms it three times. And here we are. And so as a young woman, when I read this scripture, when I read this passage, when God started to recalibrate my belief system, this revelation I want to share with you is something I've personally walked through. I made it a decision very early that I would never preach anything that I had not personally walked through. And so tonight, I want to tell you, I've walked this now for 20 years. And when I realized this, everything changed for me. Everything changed. The pathway to blessing is to be a blesser first. The pathway to tap into what God has for your life is to live with an open life, a life that freely gives. And so the first thing I noticed from this passage and from all the passages where God interacts with Abraham, who was first called Abram, is that Abraham had a big picture. He had a big picture. And so this is the question, are you big enough for God to bless you? Every time God and Abraham spoke, it was about the next generation. Every time they got together, Abraham immediately changed the topic of conversation to who's coming after me. And this has to come around our lives, because as long as we're only asking God for our needs today, the conversation's over. As long as we only see what we need right now, God is bored and he's moving on to the person who sees the next generation. He's moving on to the person who understands this blessing is too big for me to contain in my own lifetime. In fact, God, I want you to move in such a way that it's going to impact generations to come. I'm going to be just a vessel. I'm just going to be a pathway. I'm just going to be a channel for your blessing to flow through. We have to think generationally. And if we don't start thinking generationally, the conversation's over. Can I speak to anyone here who is over the age of 25? Particularly those of you who are parents. We need to be setting up the next generation. This is something we have to cultivate in our spirit. This is something we have to ask God to give us a revelation on. Because it's more than just fantasizing about the fact that my children are going to do better than me. No, you actually have to do the hard thing in your lifetime. You actually have to break some patterns in your lifetime. You actually have to set them up so they can start where you finished. It means that we have to actually create a world around the next generation by being functional in ourselves, by breaking dysfunction and allowing them to be blessed, allowing them to step into what God has. Maybe you're under the age of 25. Can I tell you, think big. Be diligent with your everyday. If you're gaming all day, if you're spending all your money on ASOS, you need a bigger picture. If you're under the age of 25, be diligent with your dreams. Be diligent with your potential. Be diligent with your future. Now is the time where you can lay some phenomenal foundations. Now is the time where you can lean into the generations ahead of you. Now is the time where you can think big, where you can decide, I'm going to be big enough for God to bless. I'm going to be that person. We need to think big. We've got to be big enough to be blessed. The second thing I notice about Abram's life is that he had a big reflex. What's your default? What's your reflex in the moments where God turns up? And more specifically, we have to understand that in this moment in Genesis 18, Abraham is exhausted. Abraham is tired and uncomfortable. It says he's reclining at the door of his tent. He's sitting in the coolest part of the house. You know that room in the house that has the best aircon? So that's what Abraham's doing, but he's exhausted. He's tired. He's now 99 years old. And the call of God has taken him through some difficult things. The call of God has demanded of him. The call of God has cost him a whole lot. I don't know if there's anyone else in the room who recognizes that the call of God costs you something. I don't know if there's anyone else in the room and you've been tired obeying God. I don't know if there's anyone else in the room, and I'm not talking about end of day tired. I'm talking about you wake up tired. I'm talking about you do your appointments tired. I'm talking about you encourage someone else and you're tired. I'm talking about you're tired and no one else knows you're tired, but you're obedient and you're exhausted and you're sitting there and you're like, God, this has cost me everything and I'm waiting for this promise, and he turns up again. What's your reflex in that moment? What's your response in that moment? I want to tell you, if you're tired today, this moment is critical. This moment determines everything. This moment is the final confirmation of the promise if your reflex is right. I want to show you what the reflex of a tired, disappointed old man is. He runs to meet them. He begs them to stay. He hurries Sarah to quickly make a choice meal. He runs to the herd. He hastens to prepare it. He has a big reflex. And his reflex is to jump and run. His reflex in his moment of tiredness is to jump and run. When he's tired and he's exhausted and God turns up again, what do you and I do when God turns up again? When another opportunity to be generous presents itself, what is our reflex? Our reflex needs to be a jump and run reflex. Like Chris shared about the Macedonian church, a sense of urgency. A sense of urgency, even in the perceived inability, that we would jump and run, that we would defy our physical needs, that we would defy our emotional impulses and jump and run. I call this desperate generosity. I'm not generous because I'm desperate. I'm desperate to be generous on every occasion. I'm desperate to always be generous. What is your response when you've given all you can, you're spent, you're tired, you're hurting, and another opportunity for generosity presents itself? What do you do? Because your promise depends on those responses. That we would have a reflex that defies our conditions, and that we determine to make our actions back our intentions. The third thing I realize is that Abraham had a big give. And to be a blesser, we have to have a big picture, a big reflex, and a big give. Did you know that you are building a reputation for yourself in heaven? Many of us don't know that, don't realize that, but a study of the eternal rewards and crowns reveals that you and I build a reputation for ourselves with the angels and the hosts and the Holy Spirit and God. That this side of eternity, what we do counts. Yes, it counts. We're not saved by good works, but we are saved for good works. And we build a reputation with God. I realized that Abram and later Abraham had built a reputation with God. And that's why he said, let me feed you, because that's why you've come. You've come here because you know that I'll host you. Did you know God gets hungry? And it blows my mind that we have the privilege to host the Spirit of God. Psalms tells us God speaking to a group of people who don't get it. And he's like, guys, I own everything. Everything you have, I gave to you. And you know what? If I was hungry, I wouldn't even tell you. Because if I turned up at your house, you'd ask me to BYO. Now, I grew up in a Polish household, And hospitality is something we do. And so we open our homes and we invite like so many people and everyone's like, what can I bring? And I say, nothing. I've got it all covered. I've got it all covered. But some of us, we invite God over and expect him to BYO. Not only do we expect him to BYO, some of us are expecting him to bring stuff for us, which he does, okay? He does, but that's not the point. The point is the posture we approach him with. The point is the heart posture we approach him with, that we would wait on him. You know, as a young person, I used to hear that, you know, a worship leader would go, let's just wait on the Lord. And I used to think that was like, waiting. I've prayed and I'm waiting. But it actually means wait on the Lord like a waiter. When we say wait on the Lord, we're saying not wait on the Lord, but wait on the Lord. That's how we come to him. Understanding that we're building a reputation. You know, when Abram was asked to move, God said to him, Abram, pack up everything, all your family, all your stuff, and go to a land I will show you. Anyone else had vague directions from God ever? He's like, just go, and then I'll show you. Sure. So he does, and he takes his nephew Lot with him. And Lot is this entitled, dysfunctional young person. And so Abram takes Lot with him, and in his father's heart, gives Lot herds, and he sets him up. He sets him up for his future. And so as they're moving, God blesses Abram and he becomes very wealthy, and so does Lot. And so together they're moving. They're moving around following the call of God. And it gets to a point that both Lot's herds and Abram's herds are so big that there isn't enough land. And so the herdsmen start quarreling. And so Abram, who is the ultimate peacemaker, comes to Lot and he's like, let's ensure there's no more quarreling. Let's divide the land. And he says to Lot, I'll let you pick first. You go first. You pick the best. You pick what you want. And so Lot stands up there beside his uncle who has set him up, who has given him everything he has. And he's like, well, that land over there is really lush and green and well-watered. I'm going to take that. And Abram lets him have it. He lets him have the best land. And he doesn't say anything about it. The problem with us is often we go, doesn't that punk realize that everything he has, I set him up for? How can he do that without even a thank you? How can that ungrateful little... Abram never does that. He says, sure, Lot, you take it. It's yours. And then we see a few chapters later that Lot gets himself in trouble and he's captured by another king. And many of us would go, well, serves you right. Because the Bible says pride comes before a fall. You are now experiencing the discipline of the Lord. Abram doesn't do that. He goes to Lot's rescue. Never says a word about the entitled, ungrateful punk that just needs a punch in the face. He rescues him. He sets him up again. Then we see him meeting with Melchizedek, who is a type of king priest. Now you have to remember, this is way at the beginning of time. This is way at the beginning. And he's meeting with Melchizedek. And Melchizedek is this mysterious person that appears out of nowhere. He has no beginning and no end. He's a king and a priest. Does it sound like anyone else we know? Because scholars tell us that Melchizedek is one of the first references of Christ. He's a type of Christ, no beginning, no end, a king and a priest. And Abram's meeting with him, and we see him having church 400 years before Moses builds the first tabernacle. We see him giving Melchizedek a tenth of all his wealth 400 years before Abram institutes the tithe. I want to tell you, when you have a generous heart, when you have a generous posture, it will cause you to do things out of the box. It'll cause you to do things that are unorthodox. It'll cause you to please the heart of God before anyone told you to do it. He developed a reputation in heaven as a generous person. I want to ask you, when God's hungry, Does he turn up at your house because he knows that he'll get a feed there? When I realized this, my heart broke, and for my whole future, I prayed, God, let me always be the person you know you can come to, who will host you in the spirit. Let me always have that heart of generosity. Let me always be known in heaven as someone who will host you in a beautiful way. No matter how tired I am, no matter what the call has cost me, that I would jump and run again, that I would have that reputation again, no matter who's ripped me off, no matter what entitled person has walked out of my life, that I would continue to have a soft heart and a big heart and a heart that's open and generous towards you. The problem with life is that it will try to shrink your heart. But Abraham taught me to keep my heart big. To keep my heart big, because this is why. Ultimately, a person who is a blesser knows their accounts are not with man. Their accounts are with God. Their accounts are with God. And Jesus said, what you do for the least of these, you do for me. The New Testament tells us that we can be like Abraham and entertain angels without even knowing it. Only if we have a jump and run reflex. Only if we think big. Only if we give big in everything that we are.